Once again, Father, thank you for the message in Luke 2. It's so simple, it's so straightforward, it's so necessary. And so help us just to appreciate what you've done and the message that's here. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. In Luke chapter 2, we're just going to look at the first seven verses. He starts off with some background. This is always helpful. But he has this little phrase here when he says, "Now it came about in those days." What days was he talking about? Okay, they would have been difficult days, but what was going on in chapter 1? Because that's what chapter 2 is referring to. What days were those in chapter 1? Specifically focused around the birth of John the Baptist. John the Baptist is how much older than Jesus?
6 months.
6 months. He's related to him. He's a cousin. And so as he's in those days, Zacharias and Elizabeth, even though she was barren, were having a son. They were prophesied ahead of time. And so Mary goes down. She makes this long trip. It's about 80 miles from Nazareth, clear on down to where they were. Well, a little closer. They were in Jerusalem. 80 miles on down to Bethlehem. But the message was that in the times when all that's going on with the prophecy about John the Baptist and regarding Zechariah, and he's speechless because of his disbelief, and then Elizabeth having a child when she's beyond the ability, when she would have told you there's no way, shape, or form. Some of you have said that, and God surprises you, but this was very, very special. Way beyond the time. And so as he goes about in those days, at the days of John the Baptist's birth, it says that a decree went out, this order, this dogma, literally is the word that's used there, an ordinance went out, a public declaration from Caesar Augustus. What do we know about him? Okay, none of them were nice guys. He was the head of Rome as a Caesar there. Where did we get the eighth month of our calendar? It wasn't called August until he came around. They changed it in honor of Augustus, and they changed our month to August. It started with an S, and I can't even pronounce it, so I won't even try. But Caesar Augustus reigned from about 27 BC to 14 AD, so there's a pretty good swath of 41 years in there. As he goes down through here, it's this decree went out, and what he would do is he would declare to all of his, it says there literally, a sentence was taken of all the inhabited earth. That is the Empire of Rome. That's all they knew. So they're not going to South America or over into southern parts of Africa or Australia. This is what they would have known, what they could reach out to, what they could tap into, and they took a census, and what was the purpose? Okay, ultimately it would be taxes, but initially, okay, conscription to military service, unless you were a Jew. You could not serve, they would not trust you in their army, but that would be part of it, so they'd want to find out all where all the young men were, the 18-year-olds and over, so to speak, as we would do. But this would have been a census initially to just find out who's who and where you are, and then ultimately use it for specific purposes. So as they go out and they're taking this census, they had to have some way to write it down, didn't they? And how long do you think it would have taken? How long does it take us? The United States takes a census every 10 years. They send people around to try to get to all those little hidden houses out in the boonies. A lot of dog bites, a lot of gun pointing. Get out of here. I just want to know how many. Get out of here. They don't want to be known or seen or recorded. But here we have the census. It would have taken a long time. And ultimately, this is all going by courier, collected, brought back to Rome. This probably would have taken them years to put together. So this isn't a simple little thing. But a decree had gone out in those days. And so Mary and Joseph, being very obedient, very submissive to a government that was oppressive to them, it says that they were going to go down there. So initially, it's the inhabited earth, this world ruled by Rome. It was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. Interesting statement. I would rather rephrase that a little bit. This was the census taken before Quirinius was governing Syria. That clears up a whole bunch of mess. When you go to the word first there, it is translated before in some other locations in Scripture. So it kind of gives that flavor. If you change that, they all say, well, Quirinius wasn't governor until after Christ's birth. But if this was the first census taken before he was governing, then you can see where it would fit in really easily. So as you read some of your study Bibles, as you hear some people discrediting Scripture, they don't understand that Luke was a very, very, very careful student of the information. He went out to eyewitnesses. He collected this over a long period of time. He put together the Gospel of Luke because he was not an eyewitness. And then he put together the history of the book of Acts. And it flows right from Luke right into the book of Acts. And so here's this carefully collected information. Many, many people who try to discredit Scripture are proven wrong time and time and time again because they don't understand how accurate this was. Not only on Luke's part, because he was a type A. A, you got it, and a doctor, and it fit in really well with that, but also more importantly because the Holy Spirit inspired the record. And so this background information is given out. There's an order with this decree. He gives you what days they're in, what the decree was about, and then specifically the date, rough time period. They think Jesus was born about when? Many guesses, 3 to 4 B.C. Some want to push it back to 6 B.C., and so it doesn't really fit our calendars well, and there's reasons for that that I'm not going to go into in a very limited message on a short Christmas morning when we have ministry to do in a few minutes. But the picture here is one that they think Christ was actually crucified more like 29 A.D. And that's the best guess we have. So he sets up this background because he wants to give you the explanation or the reason for verses 3, 4, 5 when he says here with the second part, this obedience on the part of Joseph and Mary. Verse 3 says, and all were proceeding to register for the census. Why was that? Why were they coming out of their little nooks and crannies back in the woods and the forest? Okay, they had to go back to the city of their birth, and why would they all show up? Maybe they've been living off the grid for so long nobody even knew who they were or where they were anyway. What was the penalty? The Romans didn't mess around. You don't show, you don't go, you don't live. And we'll just confiscate everything. That's how we'll get our taxes out of you. And so here's a very serious oppression that was over them. But Mary and Joseph submitted to God, and in God's will were perfectly orchestrated. They were all proceeding to register for this census. And so everyone to his own city, and you get this picture here, it's the place of their family line. And we'll go to number 2 on there, verses 3 to 5. The family line, the place of their birthplace, there's some kind of register that was taking place in Bethlehem. You obviously kept this in small portions. We're going to go into the book of Revelation in about 3 weeks. Michael Payne will be sharing with us next Sunday. I'm going to do a message on abortion on the 8th, a little bit before the Roe versus Wade anniversary. And then I'm going to start in the book of Revelation. When we go in there, we realize there was a city, one of the 7 cities, that they were told you they were going to, if you were to die off, they would blot your name out. And you realize that these cities had these registers. They kept track. But when you died, off you went. The big eraser came out. And so Jesus says to that city, as you're going to read ahead, right, in the book of Revelation, that he will not blot your name out. Why is that? Because you will never die. You are going to live eternally, and you're always going to be a citizen of the city of Jerusalem, ultimately. But this one is a registration that's kept in the birthplace. This family line would have been kept track. And so you went back to be made sure you're put in this registration. And so verse 4 says that Joseph also went up from Galilee. Where's Galilee? I didn't even have Mark put up a map because I knew we were going to be crunched for time. It's in the north part of Israel. The northern part where you have the Sea of Galilee. That helps you remember what area. That's not only the sea, that is also the region of the province up in that area. But he went up from Galilee. Why does he say went up? Lower elevation. What's the elevation of Bethlehem? This bonus points. Your study Bibles probably give this to you. How high do you think it is? Good guess. 2,700. A little over 2,700. What is Madras? Yeah. So you come up from Madras to Redmond to Bend to Lapine to Chamult. Oh, no. To Crescent and Gilchrist. We left out that hamlet out there. But the elevation keeps going up. So here they are. They're going up. Jerusalem's even higher. It gets some snow in the wintertime. So you can move to Jerusalem. You still get a little bit of winter. Snowman, whatever you want to do out there. But the picture here is he says he went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth. And I mentioned last night, that was like a logger's town. I just lost the word. Logging camp. Logger camp. Logging camp. That's now we're getting back to the realities. It was rough tumble. It had a Roman garrison that was stationed there. It was a nasty place. You didn't get away with anything that Rome didn't want getting away with. And so as he comes from that area that they're living in, he said he went up to Judea. Where's Judea?
Area around Jerusalem,
because that's where they're ultimately, but the area also around Bethlehem. What's in between? Galilee to the north, Judea to the south. Samaria. So they had to go out, cross over the Jordan, go on down the east side, go out, cross over the Jordan, go down the east side, and come back in if you wanted to miss the Samaritan area that most Jews did. Jesus purposely went through there at times. But it says he went to Judea, to the city of David, which is what it was known for. Why? Why was it called the city of David? Where David's from, David's family line. He would have been part of this picture. He was a forebearer or a... They should have made me go to bed midnight last night. An ancestor of Joseph and of Mary, as you go into Scripture. So this is called the city of David because that's where he set up his home, and then he ruled out of Jerusalem. But then he tells you which is called Bethlehem. What does Bethlehem mean? Okay, city or house of bread is the actual word there. And so you find Bethel, house of God, and different terms that are used. And so this had a specific term. Bethlehem would have been surrounded by fields that would have grown grain. They would have known that it was a great place to go find some good bread, right? And they actually called it that. Thus, the sheep were also abiding in the fields by night. They would have allowed them. And so they guesstimate that December 25th is not Christ's birthday. Sheep grazed in the fields, and the shepherds watched over them at night in the springtime is more likely what it would have been. But if you did that, then you'd have Easter on top of Christmas, and it'd mess up all of the money-making for America and the rest of the world. And all the songs that we've written. I mean, you start looking at the songs about wintertime and how they tie in. But anyway, that's another side issue. But as he comes down in here, they're moving down to Bethlehem. They're going back home. So they would have found what when they got there? A witch? Okay, it's full of people because they're all coming in for the census, even the ones that lived out in the countryside. Well, they would have found a lot of family, you would think. Where's their family? Why didn't they stay with somebody? How long have they been gone? Long time. How many knew they were coming? Man, they knew the census was happening, so they may have expected them. They came in, weren't there very long. Could have been ostracized, but then where do you find them when the magi show up? In a house. Whose house was that? Could have been one of their... No, he killed all the babies up to 2 years. It could have been literally a few months later and still would have fit the scenario. Within a year, probably, of that time frame. But whose house do you think that was? Probably somebody from their family. Because they wouldn't have bought a house. He was a lowly carpenter. They could have been renting a house, which is what we probably think in our minds. But more likely, this is their family home. This is their ancestry. They may have finally found family members as they came into the city. And it just maybe their houses were already full. And their family members even told them, don't come here. Uncle Joe, Aunt Mabel, and their 9 kids are staying with us, right? I don't know what the situation was. But as they come in here, initially, they're going home. And it says, because it was of the house and family. It was the home place, the growing up location, and it was the family line of David. They keep stressing that because it's critical. And it will show up in chapter 3 even more importantly. Purpose there in verse 5, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. What's he mean, along with Mary? She just kind of gets drug into the picture?
We were talking about that.
Oh, okay.
Why didn't Mary have to go to her home?
She did.
Okay. That's
chapter 1, 26, 27.
Right.
She was also of the house of David. So Joseph and Mary are both from the house of David. When you go back, they're both from kingly lines. Joseph's kingly line was cursed. Mary's was not. Jesus was not physically of Joseph. The curse did not pass on, but the legality of the position did. So God is very, very creative in how he takes care of little issues that Satan would have thought, check, and I think it's checkmate. And he said that over and over and over again as they played this spiritual game of chess. Who won? It's not quite over yet. You don't just lose the game, Satan. You are banished, and then you are cast in the lake of fire, ultimately. Very serious. And as he comes down in here, though, they're registering, they're enrolling in this with the census, and he says, along with Mary, it's critical, because Joseph could have gone down there by himself, right? Somebody just had to go down and register. But it tells you he brought Mary for a reason. What was it? Number one, they're engaged, which in that culture means betrothed, which means married. Remember back in Matthew 1, when you look at the earlier picture there, what's he say? I know I'm testing your memories. Before, having been betrothed to Joseph in verse 18 of Matthew 1, before they came together sexually, she was found to be a child. It wasn't from Joseph. And then verse 19 says, and Joseph, her husband. So in the Jewish understanding, it was a covenant already. It was already done legally, personally. They were hitched before a long time before, but they were not united physically until they went through the actual ceremony of the marriage. But they're engaged. So Joseph says, you're coming with me. This is going to take a while, and it's going to take a while because of the second part here. She was with child. Joseph, as we're told in Matthew 1, had already accepted what was going on. He is taking responsibility legally, personally, as a father and as a husband here. And so they headed on down with this purpose to register and to follow through. And yet they are physically abstaining. This would have been really, really hard. See, they already called Jesus an illegitimate child in that day. They knew that it was out of wedlock, at least, and that's what they assumed. And if it wasn't Joseph, they assumed it was somebody else, and Joseph's being a nice guy and marrying her anyway. But Joseph wasn't a nice guy. He was going to let her go quietly. But at the same time, he accepted what God had said, so he now is taking on the shame and the reproach that goes along with what appeared to be an illegitimate relationship. And then they head off together. What was she riding on? Where does it say that? A lot of stories are out there, but you have to go check them out for yourself. Somehow they got down there. More likely he would have transported her somehow because she was pregnant. It's off. Some of them say great with child. It simply means pregnant here. But the obedience stands out. The registration stands out. Joseph and Mary going back to their hometown is critical. Luke constantly is bringing up something that ultimately he develops later. And he tries to help you understand what's going on here. And how important it is that they're the ones. They fit all of the prophecies. They fit the requirements. They fit everything that comes down to Jesus Christ being the ultimate king. But it's backwards of everything you would have thought. Why would God make her go down there pregnant? Why didn't he move them down there a couple years earlier, get them situated in a house, make it nice and comfortable? Joseph's working away, their finances are secure, and everything's nice and happy and hunky-dory. Why does he do it like this? Why does he do that to us? What's he constantly trying to do? Cause us to trust him, force us to be dependent on him, cause us to pray more because we're crying out. Why would you do it that way? Why'd you do this? Why'd you let this happen? And we've all had things like that in our lives. And sometimes we get really quick answers. Sometimes we don't get simple answers for years and years. But here's Joseph and Mary, and I don't want to make light of this in a short time. They are obedient to God. Mary showed that when the angel appeared in the first place. Be it done to your servant. Okay. Doesn't happen every day. In fact, when I think about it, it never happens that way. You could write a poem. But here they are obeying, and it puts out an example for us, but a requirement. They're the ones that are actually going to raise up Jesus. How much of an impact did they have on his personality? What was he trained to do? Trained to obey, but he was probably a carpenter, would have grown up working with tools, working with his hands, probably not a weak little guy. When he goes in with them driving out the money changers, they didn't say, oh, wimpy little man, get out of here before we hurt you. They ran. And he didn't beat them with the cat of nine tails. He drove out the animals specifically. But he wasn't a wimpy guy. When you meet him someday, you'll recognize that. It isn't just his glory that's going to impress you. It's the man himself. Perfect in every way, and yet marks of crucifixion on him. So he goes from this order that they obeyed into this picture at the end here that leads up to what the book of Luke is going to cover. In verse 6, it says, it came about that while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. How long were they there? What's the implication there? She gave birth the first night they showed up? Nope. There was a little bit of time, so God was really merciful. It wasn't maybe as bad as possible. It was an 80-mile trip. It would have been a minimum. If you just decided I'm going to go from Nazareth on down to Bethlehem, it would have been a minimum of 3 days travel with all the comforts, air conditioning, power steering. Not really. Would have been a very, very difficult travel for anybody. No easy places to stay. Lots of robbers that wanted to take advantage of you when you're out on the roads. You saw that with the Good Samaritan story. And so God is taking care of them, and Joseph's having to learn to lean on God. But it developed. These days, while they were there, they arrived a little while before the birth. Days? A couple weeks? Don't know. But they're renting, so my guess is it's probably a very limited period of time. Because others would have gotten the census taken care of and would have headed back home. They wouldn't have hung around. So we were probably in a very tight period of time, and it says they're completed. They're fulfilled. The time of her delivery has come. It's the end of the ninth month, as we understand. And so in verse 7, she gave birth. And it says his position was her firstborn son. Why does it stress that? Two different things stand out. The implication is they're going to have others. Matthew 13:55-56. We read what some try to say were cousins. There's a word in the Greek for cousin. That is not the word used here. Matthew 13:55 said, is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary and his brothers, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not with us? Are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things? And he's describing the context there. They describe his brothers, four of them. Two of them half-brothers wrote epistles in the New Testament. So we understand him to be the firstborn. Why is that also significant? It's what? Okay, she was a virgin. So we understand that. And firstborn gave him special rights, birthrights, a privileged position. He was responsible ultimately for his mother when his dad died. He hangs on the cross and he says to John, behold, your mother. And he says to his mother, behold John. He's connecting her up. Where were the brothers? They weren't at the cross. Some of them may have been saved later even than the disciples. So he turns her over to one who's right there that will take care of her. And it's interesting as he goes through that he is her firstborn. This is done in public. She gave birth, delivered Jesus publicly. You can imagine the sounds. More likely just simple animal sounds because of where they were. The smells, the cleanliness, or lack thereof. And so he's laying out this picture here. Can you imagine the pain? Good thing she had all those helpers and experts that knew what they were doing to make sure the baby wasn't breech. Didn't need forceps. Who cut the umbilical cord? Joseph. And they did do that. And you can go back in Isaiah 1 and describe some of the things that God describes about birth. But it was dark, it was damp, it was dirty, and in this clear position, and she has other children, her firstborn son comes into the world, and you can imagine the woman who had an angel tell her he was coming, what she's doing there at the first moments. It's kind of dark. They're in a place for the animals. They're kind of contained. Is our world falling apart? Somebody trying to get me. But as you see the picture here and you picture the woman, there is a smile on the face of a woman who just went through great pain without any kind of sedatives. How much pain did she go through? You say, oh, God took away the pain from Mary. You think so? You take away the pain when she hung on the cross too? Or when he hung on the cross? No, it would have been a normal birth. And a firstborn is your hardest typically, as your body makes severe adjustments that are permanent. So she took this child, and it says that she wrapped him, she swathed him is a literal term. And so you realize it took time. There is tenderness as she's pondering this. As you take these claws, we typically picture them as these long bandages. In reality, as you look back on the history, they would have had a cloth that was made for the baby, a square piece of material that they would have laid the baby in and wrapped the baby up in. And then on the corner of that cloth would have been a long strip. And as they wrapped the baby up, they took that long strip and they started wrapping it around to hold the baby in. How long does that take? Can you imagine changing the first diaper? Oh, they didn't have diapers. Maybe you left the bottom open. You know, you hold them over the animal trough. But they took them just like a lot of them do today, and you'll tighten that baby back up. They're used to 9 months in a womb with very little room. Now, some kids come out like this, and they've been doing this the whole time. Let me out. Jesus did not have a sin nature. There was nothing about him from his conception on that would have ever given Mary an indication that this baby was selfish or self-driven in some way for himself only. But as he comes down here, she wraps him up. You can see the tenderness in this little blanket that went around and this strip that just wrapped and wrapped and wrapped. You would have pictured her in the months earlier before his birth, before they even left Nazareth. She would have had one of those either handed down. How long do you use one of those? A few days. So somebody probably had passed one on to her to use. But you can imagine her wrapping up God in a blanket. I can't imagine what that would be like. And so she laid him in a manger. She takes the God-man, the creator of the universe, she reclines him for the purpose probably of sleeping, because most mothers will hang on and they'll even want him to sleep on there. Maybe she needed to take a nap. Why put him in an animal trough? It probably wasn't real cold. It would have had fresh straw on it, more than likely. They would have told the animal to stay away for a few minutes. But it tells you right there, because there was no room for them in the inn. Here you have this greedy, probably, innkeeper, always out to make a buck. He did charge them. What did he charge them for? Feed. Maybe even the rental of a cheaper rental for the place that they actually stayed in. And there's all kinds of debate if it was a cave, what exactly it was that they were in, because it was common in that day. But also, if they needed a fire, not only for warming, depending upon the time of the year, but also for cooking, that he would have supplied the fire, he would have supplied the food for the animals if they had them, had a need, and then maybe a little rent charge for the place that they were in. But they had paid something to be here, but there was no room for them in a normal room. And those normal rooms would have been a room. You bring your own bedding, you bring your own food, you bring your own everything as you went into those places. It just gave you shelter, protection from outsiders as you slept. And so it's amazing here. There was no room for them, even though, because of the crowds for the census. But as men's hearts were also crowded, there was no room for the Son of God there either. God is bringing out the humility, the humanity, the reality, physical reality of what took place with this birth. It is amazing to us as we reflect upon it, as we imagine the King of the universe in all of his glory humbling himself to become a baby. Not just a human being, maybe a grown man at the age of 30 ready for ministry, but a baby who was totally dependent on his parents, who needed his diaper changed, who needed to be nursed, to be held and loved. And they thought protected until he was 12, and they started realizing, I've got to be about my Father's business. Do you know him today? Do you have a personal relationship with Christ? He grew up. He became a man. He served for 3 years. He demonstrated who he was. God come in the flesh. By his miracles, by his sinlessness, he died for you and for me. It's a free gift. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for the reminder on this day. It's what it's all about. It's not about the trees and the glitter and glamour and the lights and the Christmas presents and the day off. It's about you. We worship you. We thank you. And we thank you that for most of us here, some can't go, but for most of us, we'll go sing some more about this message. May we reflect and really think about the words of these songs and what they're saying. May we worship you over the next hour as well, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.